As always, Kirby has done an excellent job for us this morning. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Going to move real quickly this morning, making a couple of announcements. If the men will, they're already headed down the aisle. Please, everybody, they're passing these out now. Get one per family. One per family, so there'll be enough to go around. And we've told you about these already. These are the 40 days in prayers. This is a guideline for you. You don't have to follow it exactly, but if you need a little help from day to day, just to be reminded of some things to be praying about, I believe this will be a very good guide for you. And we're going to ask you by way of this guide to be praying immediately now for fathers today, but especially for our vacation Bible school that will begin tomorrow night. And I hope that you have already made your plans to have your family at vacation Bible school tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. But take this prayer guide, and for the next 40 days, if every family in this church will be praying about the ministries of this church and the leaders of this church and the missionaries that are supported by this church. And if you will be praying about that upcoming bond program that is going to be kicked off next week, I think that the many, many prayers of the many, many righteous people of this church is going to make a large impact on the future of our church this summer, into the fall, and for years to come. But take that and please use that for the next 40 days and be aware of some things that are going on in this church congregation. I want to thank especially Cammie Hall, who did the lion's share of typing and retyping and editing and re-editing. And I did a little bit of work, but not nearly the work she did on this. And I thank Cammie for that. And also Philip, who used his Dell discount so that we could get them printed professionally and at a rate that is reasonable. And so I thank Cammie and Philip Hall tremendously. If you will, look in your church bulletin and be reminded about the bond information meetings that are next Sunday. During the Bible class hour at 9:30 next Sunday, all of the adult classes are going to be here in the auditorium, and that is for an informational meeting so that you can have all the answers and all the questions that you need to have answered. Then there are other meetings at 3:30 and at 7:30 that same day, and also on Monday evening at 4:30 in the 3:30 and 4:30, and then Monday evening at 7:30. Be aware of those times, and I believe those final meetings are kind of repeat meetings, so that if you've missed one, you can go to another one and have any questions that you have to be answered. But make sure you're here next week at 9:30 in the Bible class hour, and make one of those other meetings. And that is going to allow you to understand what this congregation and the leaders are intending to do for the future and the expansion and growth for the future, and also how you might better be blessed in your own personal investments. And so make sure that you meet those. And if you have any questions at all, please see me, see one of our elders, and we'll make sure that we get your question answered. If you will, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at one verse today. I want to tell you about the story of a family. They had three small children. And you know what children do when they see one of these little puppy dogs. They want a puppy dog. And so all of these three children unify themselves together to go against mom especially, to ask for this puppy. And of course, mom protests, "We don't need a puppy in our lives right now. Oh, please, mom, please, mom." And you know how they do. They just keep working on her and working on her until finally she relents and she gives in, even though she's already told them, "I know how it'll work. You kids will take care of it at first, but as that puppy grows older, it will fall on my shoulders to feed that dog and to pick up after that dog and to clean after that dog and to give that dog its bath. No, mom, we promise, we'll take good care of that dog all the days of our life." And finally she relents and she allows them to get that puppy dog. And they do a marvelous job. And they take care of the dog and they brush the dog and they feed and they do everything that they have promised to do at first. But it's not very many weeks until they have stopped doing everything that they have promised to do. And sure enough, mom finds herself doing everything for this dog. Cleaning and picking up and bathing and feeding, everything. And so she decides it's time for the dog to go. And she finds another house that will be a loving house for this little puppy dog. And so it comes time to inform the kids, and she tells the dog, and they name the dog Danny. And she informed the children that it was time for Danny to go to another home. And she was kind of surprised that they were sort of unemotional about it, and they just simply said, well, we'll miss him. And to make sure they understood, she said, I want you to know that he's too much trouble for just one person to take care of and to feed and to bathe. And that's why I've made this decision that he has to go. And they said, okay, we understand. We're going to miss him. Now, you understand that Danny is no longer going to live with us. And they all got excited. And almost in one voice, they said, Danny, we thought you said Daddy. Today is Father's Day. And as fathers, I want to take a little bit different approach with you today, because I want us to be proactive fathers. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it's not talking to parents in general. It's not talking to everybody who is just kind of around kids. It is talking specifically to fathers. And Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke. Your NIV Bible will say exasperate. But do not provoke or exasperate your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And I kind of changed the title of this sermon as I thought about it more and more this week. The title of your sermon this morning is Four Duties of Dad, and we'll talk about that. But what I want you to know is father is not just a noun. As it's used the way we normally speak about a father being a noun, I want you to know that you can use father as a verb. And if I were to change the title of this morning's lesson, I would say father is a verb. Because sometimes I know in my life that I am one of these reactory kind of fathers. In other words, I react to whatever's kind of going on around me, and especially in the lives of my children. If they do something good, I sort of react and tell them how good and how proud I am of them. If they do something I don't like, I react and I tell them, hey, I don't like that. Here's what's going to happen. But we sort of react to everything going around us. And I want us to be fathers who are verbs. And I want us to be fathers who are proactive, who are aggressively involved in the lives of our children to mold them and to sculpt them and to train them and to lead them and to direct them in the way that we want them to go, but more especially in the path that God wants them to go. And I want you to see father as a verb today, not as a noun. And a little background to Ephesians chapter 6, you need to understand how fathers and what they were like in those days of antiquity during the days of Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Fathers were dominant. Fathers, in their house, they could be just as overbearing and just as critical as they chose to be, and nobody could say otherwise. And the wife and the children were always put into this almost a servitude kind of relationship with the husband or with the father. And he could be just as boorish as he wanted to. He could be just as overbearing as he wanted to. And he could treat his wife and his children like property or even like cattle. And in some homes, with some fathers, the cattle were treated better than even his own family. And what Paul is doing in the letter to the Ephesians, and especially in verse 4 of chapter 6, he is trying to raise the bar for fathers. He's trying to raise the bar. He's trying to elevate fathers, not elevate them so that more people can ooh and awe over them, but to elevate them in the eyes of their family and to elevate the relationship that they have with their father, with their family. And so he says, fathers, here are four duties that you need to employ in your life to be the kind of father that God calls you to be. Four duties. We'll go through them quickly. Number one, and it's the negative. It's the only negative. Do not provoke your children or exasperate your children to anger. That's what the word provoke or exasperate means. It means to arouse to anger or to cause one to become enraged. Don't do that. I've done that. Over and over I've done that. You probably have too. And I think about my own life and how I have exasperated my children. And I think of two primary ways that I have provoked or exasperated my own two daughters. And it's usually by kind of overprotection, over manipulating, over instructing. And here's how it goes. If one of my girls will do something that I look at them and they're not trying very hard, or they're not doing it exactly the way I would want them to do, well, I find myself compelled to tell them how it ought to be done. And I don't suffice it to say it once. But I want to make sure that they understand on this day and for every day hereafter. And there'll be a time in the conversation when Joel especially will say, "Okay, Dad, I understand." And do I drop it? No. Oh no, I have to go on and on and on to make sure that they fully understand how intently I desire that they do it my way. Because you see, my way is the only right way to do this. Whether it's in sports, cleaning house, doing the yard, whatever it is, my way is the best way. And so I sort of over-explain and I over-manipulate and I over-protect and I over-analyze everything in the lives of my children. I think about the Old Testament father by the name of Laban in Genesis chapter 29. And you remember Laban also, like me, had two daughters. But unlike me, he had two daughters that one was extremely beautiful and one was not very much to look at. The Bible puts it rather delicately when it says that she had weak eyes. But for some reason, the Bible says of Rachel, the younger daughter, she was very beautiful. And it gives the indication that the older daughter, Leah, was not. And do you remember how Laban was over-involved? Now, I'm not saying that fathers shouldn't be involved in the lives of their children, but he was overly involved manipulating every aspect of those two daughters' lives, arranging their marriages, and I can just see that he arranged everything in their life. And there's a little statement in Genesis chapter 31, verses 14 and 15 and 16, made by those two daughters as they grow up, and there is a disdain for their father. In fact, they say, "Of their father, he treated us like property. He treated us like foreigners. And if he has lost anything because of what the Lord has done to him, it should rightfully belong to us." And they seem to say, "We have earned it because of the way he treated us." I think that is a father who exasperated his children to no end. And they lived almost every day of their life finding reasons to be mad and angry at their father. Fathers, don't do that. Again, I'm not saying don't be involved. Don't give instruction. We'll talk about that more and more in this lesson. I'm just saying don't overly manipulate the lives of your children. They'll resent you for it. The other way I do it is through criticism. I exasperate them through too much criticism. Again, I'm not saying there isn't some good constructive criticism, but I almost find that I criticize just about everything that they do that I don't like. And I don't know how many times parents who are a little older than me, whose kids have already grown up and they have gone to college or they have started their own families, over and over they will tell us parents of younger children, enjoy them now because they will grow up quicker than you think. And that's good advice. And so if I'm trying to start over again, I think I'm going to try and criticize my children less and enjoy them more. Think of it this way. Have you ever received a precious gift from somebody? I mean, a wonderful gift from somebody. And do you look at that gift and every day after you receive that gift, you complain about the color or you complain about the size or how it could have been better? Do you criticize a gift? Well, Psalms 127 verse 3 says, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They're a heritage from the Lord," my translation says. "And the fruit of the womb is a reward." And it goes on to say, "Just like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children to a father. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. You ought to be a happy man if God has given you children. Criticize them less and enjoy them more. I think that's what it means to not exasperate your children. And then it says, bring them up. I've said you need to nurture them. You need to bring them up. Fathers, you don't send your children. You don't allow someone else to bring your children. You bring them up, because children are not brought unless you bring them. And I'm not just talking about Bible class and worship and things like that. I'm talking about just in life. Where do you want your children to go? Where do you want your children to arrive in life? Do you want them to be useful and successful citizens? Do you want them to be faithful in the Lord? Then you make it your responsibility to bring them to that point and not to send them. Who's bringing your children today? Who is it that is bringing your children to wherever your children will arrive? Somebody is. Is it MTV? A daycare? Your children's friends? Is it some relative of yours? Who is the most profound influence in the life of your child? That's who's bringing them. Proverbs will say that a child left to itself, left alone, is a shame to the mother. And what it's saying is, when you leave a child alone, without that godly influence of the mother or the father, then that child will never arrive where you want them to arrive. You determine in your heart where you want your children to go. To be useful, successful, to be faithful. You take them. You make it your duty to bring them up. And then it says, in training. You train your children. And listen, training takes time. I understand that. And you know what it means to train. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 is a very famous verse. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And sometimes I'm sort of hesitant to discipline my child because I think in some way I'm being sort of mean to them. And that's because you and I sometimes get the idea that punishment and discipline are always interchangeable with one another. They're synonymous with each other. But there's really a difference between punishment, and there are times our children need to be punished. Yes. But there's a much larger scale in their life that needs to be disciplined. You see, punishment looks backwards. Punishment looks at something your child has already done in the past and deals with the offense that happened in the past. Discipline primarily looks toward the future. And discipline is the same as training. And it takes a great amount of time to train your children. And that's why so few parents do well at it. Because it takes time. It takes time and effort on your part to train and discipline your children to say yes, ma'am, and no, sir, to adults. And we don't hear that very much today. It takes time and effort on your part to teach children, to train children, to pick up their toys and to clean up their rooms and to just become useful, productive citizens. And it'll take time and effort on your part to make second nature in the lives of your children to always be kind to other people. But you train them. If you love them, you'll train them. And then it says, and you will admonish them in the Lord. Four duties. The first thing is you don't provoke your children to anger. You nurture them by bringing them up. You train them. And number four, you admonish them in the Lord. You see, that little expression, in the Lord, is the pinnacle of Pauline theology. Everything that we ought to do ought to be in the Lord. And when he talks about the Lord, he is talking about the creator and the ruler of all the universe. He is talking about the commander of all the armies of heaven. He is talking about the one who is triumphant over sin and suffering and pain and death and hell. And he is talking about the one who put Satan in his place. He's talking about in the Lord. And when you instruct and you train and you nurture your children, you do it in the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 talks about how we instruct our children in the ways of God. He says you instruct your children in the ways of God when? Well, always, when you sit down with them, when you walk with them, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. In other words, you need to have a 24-hour a day, if possible, Bible class session with your children. You ought to take every opportunity. You ought to take every little thing that they see and make comment of. You ought to turn every conversation into a conversation about the Lord. And every question they have ought to have something to do with the Lord. And you ought to bathe their lives with instruction and teaching and prayer about the Lord. Now I want to give you three things very quickly to reassure you as fathers. Because I know as fathers, none of us feel as good as we ought to feel about the job that we're doing as fathers. So I want to reassure you in three things. Number one, I want you to know that all fathers flub up. How about that for a theological term? We all flub up. We all make mistakes. Not a single one of us as fathers was given an owner's manual to this little one that God dropped into our lap other than His Word. And His Word is really the only useful tool that you'll ever need to instruct and raise your children in the discipline of the Lord. But we make mistakes, and we learn from our mistakes if we're the kind of fathers we need to be. You'll make mistakes. Know that. And learn from your mistakes. Second of all, I want you to know that you can be a better father than your own father was to you. Now for some of you, that's going to be a hard statement because you had terrific fathers. You had fathers who were godly men and they were spiritual in every aspect of their life. And it's almost an impossible task to you to think that I could be better than my father who was like that. Others of you had fathers who were far less than perfect. But listen, it is not written in the DNA makeup of your life. It's not written in the stars what kind of father you're going to be. And whether your father was a great father or if your father was less than perfect, you have all the tools necessary to be a better father than the one was to you. Regardless of who he was. Because God has given you the power of His Word. God has given you the power of His Holy Spirit. God has given you the power of this church. And He has given you all the tools to become the father that He calls you to become. And then I want to also remind you, number three, you're not a father alone. You don't father your children alone. Maybe your own father is still alive or your grandfather. And they are a tremendous help to you and give advice and counsel. And if not, in this church are other brothers in Christ who are dads and who are granddads and who are great-granddads who stand ready to help you anytime you need. And again, God has given you all those that are in the church, spiritual mamas and spiritual daddies that'll help you raise your children. You're never alone. There's a true story of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Michigan. He tells a story about his 15-year-old son who died. He loved his son. They were very close. They did everything together. They hunted together. They fished together. They went to church as a family. They did everything together, he and his son. When he was 12 years old, he was diagnosed with leukemia. And it was a very aggressive form. And the boy very quickly grew weaker and weaker and sicker and sicker. And he had the chemotherapy treatment, but the boy continued to grow more and more ill. And the church prayed, and he grew ill still. And finally, when he was 15 years of age, he was put in the hospital for those final days of his life. And the church continued to pray, and they paraded into the hospital room to encourage the father and his young man and the mother too. The youth group came over almost as one group to sing and to pray and to encourage him. But on one night, just days before he died, the father is in the hospital room with his son. They're all alone. And he leans in close to his son's bed. He strokes the top of his head where the hair used to be. And he leans in and he says, "Son, I want to ask you a question. Are you scared? Are you afraid? Are you afraid to die and to go to heaven and to be with God?" And the boy looked over and smiled and said, "No, I'm not afraid. Not if the Lord is anything like you, Dad." Probably the most important thing that you will ever do in the lives of your sons and your daughters is to give them a biblical example of what the Heavenly Father is really like. Amen? And maybe the most important thing you'll ever do as a father is to show your children what the Heavenly Father is like. Maybe today you have a need. Today may be the day that you need to confess your faith into Jesus Christ and to be baptized into Him, to be raised to walk a better person than you are today. Maybe you'd like the prayers of this church, and we would be happy to lift up your name high to the throne room of God. Maybe you would like to be identified with the Westside family here. If you have a need, please come while we stand, while we sing.